We must all learn to walk not as the other Gentiles walk. We must learn to walk in true biblical love, not in the perversion of it.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The Christian is a man who is created by God the Father, who is redeemed by God the Son, and who is inhabited by God the Spirit. And that's why I think Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 1 and 12 that we have a responsibility to walk and to please God. We are created by the Father, we are redeemed by the Son, and we are inhabited by the Spirit, and so we have an obligation to walk so as to please our God, the triune God. The Christian life in the Bible is often compared to a walk. Many of the authors of the New Testament use that phrase. Paul says it frequently in the book of Ephesians. He says we're to walk worthy, chapter 4 and verse 1 of Ephesians. We are to walk not as other Gentiles walk, chapter 4 and verse 17 of Ephesians. We're to walk in love, he says in chapter 5 and verse 2 of that great book. He says we're to walk as children of light, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Christian life begins with a step. It's a step of faith. When we recognize our devastating need outside of Christ, we're willing to accept God's evaluation of us as sinners, and we're willing to accept God's solution for us, a Savior. And by faith, we open up our hearts to Christ. It's a step of faith, but it develops into a walk of faith. And a walk implies progress in our Christian experience. As we walk, we progress. A walk implies progress in our Christian experience, and I think it also implies the necessity of strength. To walk requires a certain level of strength from God. As thy days, Moses could say, so shall thy strength be, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25. One of the great areas in which we must make significant progress and for which we will need significant strength. And that's what our walk implies, progress and strength. One of the great areas in which we must make significant progress and for which we will need significant strength is the area of Christian morality. It's a delicate area, but it's something from time to time when we come across it in the narrative of the Bible that we need to discuss. We need to deal with it. And Paul gives a significant body of revelation, particularly in verses 1 to 8, but all through this passage, he gives a significant body of revelation dealing with the subject of Christian morality. And he's writing to a Christian congregation, people who are New Testament Christians, and yet he wants to give them some very powerful warnings regarding involvement in the wrong areas of morality, moral impurity. In this area in particular, in the area of developing Christian morality, understanding what it is and the biblical underpinnings of it. In this area in particularly, because of the tragic evidences of fallenness all around us, there are tragic evidences of fallenness all around us, particularly in this area of Christian morality. In this area in particular, we must all learn to walk worthy. We must all learn to walk not as the other Gentiles walk. We must learn to walk in true biblical love, not in the perversion of it. We must learn to walk in light, to walk as children of light. Every Christian should be deeply committed to developing and integrating into his life or into her life the marks of Christian morality. You say, well, that's good. Now, what are those marks? As I look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 to 12, it seems to me that there are three such marks in this passage. We will not have the time to look at all of them, but I want to give you just an overview and the outline, and then perhaps you could do a little work on your own in this connection. I want you to see three significant marks, three great marks of Christian morality as they unfold before us here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. The first thing I see is Christian purity. In other words, we are to abound in abstinence. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. The first mark of Christian morality is Christian purity. We are to abound in abstinence, abstain from fornication, the Bible says. The second mark is Christian charity. Not only are we to abound in abstinence, we are to abound in affection for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then he says, I want you to increase more and more. We're to abound in affection, Christian charity. And then the third mark of Christian morality, and all of these go together, is what we might call Christian industry, where we're taught that we are to abound in ambition, that you might study, and the word means strive ceaselessly, work hard at, is the idea, that you might become exceedingly ambitious, to be quiet. Interesting phrase. I wish we had the time to develop it. The phrase there literally is, be ambitious to be unambitious. That's literally what the phrase means. Study to be quiet. Strive ceaselessly to rest. And the idea is to be content with those circumstances in which God has placed you. Strive ceaselessly. Be ambitious to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, in order that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Some had misinterpreted the second coming of Jesus Christ. They interpreted the coming of Jesus Christ as a license to loaf. Paul says it's a license to labor. We're to be motivated to labor for Jesus Christ, particularly in light of the any moment return of the Son of God, after which we will no longer have any privilege to labor. The whole concept of the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a license to loaf, it's a license to labor. We're not to wait leisurely, we're to work laboriously in anticipation of Christ's coming. So those are the three great marks of Christian morality. One, Christian purity, abound in abstinence. Two, Christian charity, abound in affection. And three, Christian industry, abound in ambition, particularly in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus in on that first section. Do you notice he says that we're to abound in abstinence in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. We're to abound in abstinence to be marked by Christian purity. Now, as I look at that passage, it seems to me that he gives, first of all, a general characterization of his theme, and then he gives some specific motivations to fulfill his theme. First, he gives a general characterization. I see that in verses 1 and 2 where he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, we beg you and we urge you, he says, in or by the Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, this should naturally flow out of your life, that as you have received of us, that is of the apostolic authority, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There's sort of a general characterization of this theme. I want you to abound in abstinence. I want you to be pure. I want you to be marked by Christian purity. There are many things we could say about verses 1 and 2, but only two that I'll mention. Do you notice the source of Paul's instruction? And then secondly, very quickly, the substance of it. The source of Paul's instruction, Paul says, he makes it very clear that what he has to say on this subject has behind it the weight of apostolic authority. You received it of us, verse 1. And it has behind it as well the weight of messianic authority. It came by the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. In other words, Paul says, these are very vital principles. What I'm about to share with you, Thessalonian Christians, these are very vital principles which do not trace their origin to human derivation. You can't find them in philosophical speculation. They come from God. This is the product of special revelation. It comes from God and it's channeled through the apostolic core. It's channeled through the apostolic office, through the Apostle Paul. So the source of this instruction, it's authoritative. It has behind it the weight of God himself. channeled through that special core of individuals we know as the apostles. And then the substance of his instruction. He lays upon us an obligation, and he requires of us a multiplication. He lays upon us an obligation. He says that the entire course of our life, that's what he means by walk. It means to walk about or to walk around, peri around, pateo to walk. He means the entire course of our life is to be continually pleasing to God. And what he means contextually is that we're to be sensitive to and subordinate to the commandments which came to us through the Lord Jesus. That's what he says in verse 2. Contextually, the way that we continually please God is we are sensitive to and subordinate to the commandments of God. That word commandment, by the way, means the orders or the edicts of a military superior commanding those under his charge. It carries with it the idea of rules and guidelines and regulations. We gave you rules, he says, biblical rules. We gave you underlying principles, and we erected rules and guidelines and regulations on the basis of those principles. And he says, I want you to please God constantly in the entire course of your life by being sensitive to those commandments which came by our Lord Jesus and by subordinating yourself to them. In fact, he says, you ought to do this. You ought to do that. It's a part of your moral obligation. That's the particle of moral necessity, by the way, that little phrase ought there. It's a three-letter word, dei, D-E-I. It means a binding obligation. It comes from the Greek verb deo, which means to bind. We have a binding obligation to behave in the way that I'm about to describe. In other words, the freedom God gives his people is never the freedom to do what they want, but the power to do what they ought. You have a moral obligation. So an obligation is laid upon us, and a multiplication is laid upon us. He says, I know that to a certain extent you're already doing this, but I want you to abound more and more. You notice he says that at the end of verse 1. In other words, he says, the Thessalonians are not to rest on their past laurels, nor are they to become satisfied with their present state. They are not to be apathetic. They're not to be satisfied with the status quo. As in the modern world, so in the ancient world, apathy is the silent murderer of the essence of the Christian faith. We're never to become apathetic. In fact, we never really are in one sense. There's a sense in which we're either ascending or descending in our relationship to the Lord. We're either moving up the ladder or down the ladder. There's no such thing as the status quo. And so Paul says, I want you to abound more and more. The Christian life is the more abundant life. In fact, that's why Jesus came. The Bible says Jesus came that you might have life. That's what you want. That's what I want. I want to live in the true sense of the term. Life with a capital L. I don't want to merely exist. I want to live. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came that I might live, that I might have life, and that I might have it more abundantly. The only life in all the world that's worth living is the life that Jesus Christ shares with those who come to faith in him.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The Christian is the man who has acknowledged from his heart the absolute sovereignty of God over his creatures, and who has humbly bowed before that sovereignty.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.